Fear Factor is the NBC TV show that was launched in 2001, a reality show that has contestants covered with snakes or jumping from one high building to another or put into a gas chamber to hold their breath. And the show lasted for 6 seasons and was canceled. Apparently, Americans had enough to be frightened about without watching Fear Factor. Fear is in abundant supply right now. With economic downturn and terrorism and multiple wars and foreclosures and high unemployment. And that's far beyond the usual things that we are frightened by. Things like broken relationships and fires and heart attacks and car accidents. A lot of Americans are really scared and have a lot to be frightened about lately. Fear is universal. It is a natural and normal response to threat and to danger. And in certain ways, it's a good thing. Because if we didn't have fear, none of us would ever live long enough to make it into kindergarten. Because we would lose our lives with the threats that are real. So we have fear of fire and fear of heights and fear of disease and fear of failure, all of which can be normal and healthy and good and contributors to a safe and a happy life. Fears generally fall into a pair of categories. One is the fear of the unknown, and the other is fear from a past experience. Fear of the unknown, perhaps you have seen some of these ancient maps that cartographers have drawn the world as far as it was known, and then beyond where it was known, written the words, "Beyond here there be dragons." Now, of course, they didn't know there were dragons there because no one had ever been there. And if you'd never been there, you couldn't possibly know that. But we have those fears of dragons that are unknown to us, that are the things that we have never seen or tasted or heard, novel ideas that we just don't know anything about. And then there is fear from past experience. As we grow from childhood to adulthood, we share in a whole number of experiences in life. And sometimes when we're in a car accident, we don't want to drive after that car accident. Or if our parents went through a divorce, we don't want to get married because we're afraid that we will re-experience the pains of yesterday. And that is why. Investors that have lost money, a generation that went through the Great Depression is frightened of the possibility of a failing bank or buying new stock in the market. And there seems to be no end to the things that we can be afraid of. When you have a really slow day with nothing to do, go on to your computer and go to phobialist.com. And you will find a long alphabetized list of phobias. Also, a disclaimer at the beginning from the guy that wrote the list saying, don't email him with what to do with these fears. He has no idea. All he does is collect them. So I'm going to give you some samples. This is from the O list. I'm not sure I can pronounce any of these correctly, but let me give it a try. There is oclophobia, which is, of course, all right, the fear of crowds or mobs. I guess you wouldn't be here if you were afraid of a crowd. How about oclophobia? That is the fear of vehicles. Now, both of these need to be clearly distinguished from octophobia. That is the fear of the figure eight, which is frightening. Or how about ophthalmophobia, which is the fear of having someone stare at you. That is to be distinguished, of course, from omphalophobia, then you know, of course, that that is the fear of belly buttons, and that is a frightening thing. Now, for those that are frightened, all these are real fears, and fear is actually physical. Your heartbeat is faster, your blood pressure is higher. When really frightened, your immune system is not able to defend you as well. You have insomnia. There is memory impairment. All of those physical effects from fear. And fear can actually cause death. During the 1991 Gulf War, Iraq launched a number of Scud missile attacks on Israel, which caused damage and the loss of life. However, a study that was done afterwards indicated that there were far more Israelis who died from the fear of Scud missiles and the potential of chemical attacks than died from the actual attacks. A similar study was done from the January 17, 1994 Northridge earthquake in California, where a physician at the Good Samaritan Hospital in Los Angeles, Robert Cloner, concluded that more than 100 people died from fear-caused cardiac arrest. They didn't die from the earthquake. They died from a fear of the earthquake. The problem is that we humans often are not very good at risk assessment. So we have great fear for things that may not be quite so dangerous, and we are less than cautious with things that are far more dangerous. So take swine flu, for example, which has gotten a great deal of attention. 15 people so far have died of swine flu in the United States, contrasted with somewhere between 35 and 40,000 people who die every year from the ordinary flu. And even though there are 35 or 40,000 deaths, it's still difficult to persuade many people to get a flu shot. People that are worried about the swine flu, but not very worried about what may actually take their lives. Or those who are afraid of flying in a commercial airliner, where the risk of death is so very minimal. And so instead, we choose to drive in a car. And there are about 45,000 deaths per year in car accidents in the United States, almost 1,000 deaths per week. But, you know, we're not quite as afraid. And so 20% of us who ride in the front seat don't fasten a seatbelt, and 30% of us who ride in the back seat don't fasten a seatbelt. Or how about economics? From 1945 to 2007, the United States experienced 11 recessions. Typically, they were about 10 months in length. In the recession since 1990, there has been an average of 500,000 companies in each recession that have shut down as a result of economic downturn. And that's certainly not saying that we should not be afraid of economic downturn, but it is to say that just about everybody survived those economic downturns of the past. So fear is normal, and there are a lot of things to be afraid of. But living in constant fear is not what God had in mind for us in our Christian lives. The word fear itself appears 255 times in our English Bible, and the word afraid appears another 206 times in our English Bible. So it is one of the most common of themes and exhortations in the Old and the New Testament. Most of those references are either encouraging us to fear God or telling us that God will take care of us in facing the dangers and threats that we are afraid of. Ecclesiastes 12:13 sums it up well. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, frankly, we too often get it backwards. We are to fear God and not circumstances. But often we don't fear God and we do fear circumstances. And that is not a biblical or a Christian approach. We often say, and I think rightly so, that when the Bible talks about fearing God, it is in terms of respect and awe. We sometimes say, and I probably said it, that it's not mostly about dreading God. But that is part of it. It is fear and it is awe. But it is a fear of God in the most usual definition of what is fear. Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him," that is God, "fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. I tell you, fear him." So the Bible presents a picture of God who is love, absolutely unquestionably, but a God who is also holy. And his holiness has great demands and can be frightening. And the Bible presents a picture of holding both of those in tension. And that is what our Christian life is about. It is unquestionably the love of God, but it is the awe and the respect and the fear of God. And what we should do is fear God more and fear circumstances less. For those who prefer peace over fear, the Bible gives frequent and powerful counsel on how we are to confront our fears. And to just simplify all of the Bible's advice, it is to say that the antidote for fear is faith. Faith is belief and trust. Faith is confidence in God that he is greater than the worst of our fears of circumstances. You remember that Jesus was one day on a boat on Galilee Lake when a sudden storm erupted. And it was not unlike the sudden storms that come into our lives, whether they be literal storms like a tornado or a figurative storm like loss of job or sudden acute health problems. Whatever it is, it relates to the story of Jesus in Matthew 8, that Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now, the point here is that Jesus contrasted fear and faith, and that more faith means less fear. There is someone whose name has long been forgotten who put it well in an old saying that fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and no one was there. Faith is based upon who God is, not just what he does, but who God is. Psalm 118 tells us, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Mother one day was changing the diaper of her toddler daughter, who was petrified by the distance between the changing table and the floor. So much so that the little girl looked over to the side, clung to the edge, and cried in panic until her mother gave some very good and simple advice. She said, "Honey, don't look at the edge. Look at your mama." And that is what we are to do. Not look at the edge of all of the potential problems and difficulties, which are real, but to switch our focus upon God, to look him in the eye, and thereby to relieve fear with faith. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. Psalm 91 has been memorized by generations of people who wanted to trade in their fear for faith. It was written a long time ago when the great issues of the day were things like wars and famines and epidemics, perhaps not so unlike the fears of a modern world as well. The psalmist writes, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. One Christian woman memorized that and had soon thereafter an occasion to recall what she had memorized. She was walking alone at night in a place in the city where there was no one else around when she heard an assailant's footsteps behind her. As she walked faster, they came faster, and in her fear, she began to quote the words that she had memorized from Psalm 91, actually kind of paraphrasing them, saying that she's cared for by God. She's covered with His feathers. She said, I'm covered with feathers. As she walked faster and her assailant started to close in, heard her, and then she heard him sort of say to himself, she's covered with feathers? So he ran away. And in that case, Psalm 91 actually worked a double duty. Faith is based upon who God is, but it is also based upon what God has done. That is, that as God has been faithful to us in the past, we can trust that He will be faithful to us in the present and the future. The difficulty is that we are all prone to forget about God's faithfulness, even though it may have been only yesterday or this morning. We forget that God has helped us and healed us and protected us and provided for us. We forget all of that and focus too much on what is the current issue. It was in May of 1995 that a 35-year-old construction worker named Randy Reed was welding on top of a nearly completed new water tower in suburban Chicago. He unfastened his safety harness in order to be able to reach a little bit farther and get a pipe. And almost immediately upon unfastening that safety harness, there was a shift in a metal cage that bumped up against the scaffolding where he was, and Randy Reed was thrown off and fell straight down 110 feet and landed in the dirt face down and survived. So his coworkers called 911. The paramedics, the ambulance came. By the time they arrived, he was actually talking and moving, complaining about a sore back. They put him on a gurney and they were taking him over to the ambulance when he said his only words, "Please don't drop me." So God had protected him, dropping 110 feet. He really had no injuries. He was just fine. It's just amazing. And now he's worried about 28 inches above the ground. Now, it's funny, but we do that. We do that. God has saved us from sin. God has preserved us through all of the threats of our lives. God has gotten us into today, which we did not deserve. And when we think back of all of the risks and dangers of life, it is astonishing what God has done. We have fallen more than 110 feet, and we have been just fine. And then we somehow forget and say, God, don't drop me in whatever is the current circumstance. Faith overcomes fear when we trust God for who He is and for what He has done for us in the past and will do for us in the present and the future. The way we face our fears and express our faith is through prayer. We tell everything to God and we ask Him for help. So Philippians 4:6 tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." This is more than one of those, "God, I'm scared, help me," prayers. Although there's nothing wrong with those kinds of prayers. But think of this more as the kind of prayer where you get down on your knees and you bare your soul to God. You explain in detail. You tell him every part of what you are afraid of and what you hope the outcome will be and how you would choose if he were to say yes, that he would intervene into your circumstances. You bare your heart and soul to God in prayer. You make it the real deal. And you thank him. Now, that may seem like a strange counsel when a job has been lost or a house is in foreclosure or a prognosis is frightening. But you know, if we are really going to replace fear with faith, then we need to layer gratitude into our prayers and petitions. We need to tell God how thankful we are for the specific good that he has done to date in our lives. So the counsel here of Paul in Philippians is, yes, lay it all out before God. Yes, ask him for what you want. But weave into that sentences and paragraphs and memories of gratitude for all God has done in the past, because gratitude grows and strengthens faith. Now the next verse, Philippians 4:7, gives God's promise for what he will do when we seek to trade in fear for faith. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Understand that this peace here described is more than the absence of fear. It's not just the absence of fear. It is this ancient Hebrew biblical concept of shalom. It is wholeness. It is completeness. It is the goodness of God in a person's life. It is safety. It is God's best in our personal lives and circumstances. When St. Paul wrote these words, he was himself a prisoner in Rome. Probably at that moment, with a Roman soldier in full weaponry standing right next to him. And so Paul says that this peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That will guard is precisely the terminology for that soldier standing next to him. That God gives peace that stands on guard over our hearts, that is our feelings, and over our minds, that is our thinking. What we have here is a wonderful, wonderful promise. This is the best alternative to fear, to trust God, and he gives to us a peace, a shalom, that defies our comprehension. This is indescribable. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, can't explain it because you can't even really understand it, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Tom Yoder was a Peace Corps volunteer in Africa, and his assignment was to teach the tribal people new methods of farming. He was to teach them about irrigation and crop rotation, and also about taking their surplus fruit and vegetables to market and sell them so that they could have something of a cash crop. But no one would listen to him. He was a foreigner. What did he know? And after 6 months of trying to build relationships and teach, he had gotten absolutely nowhere. And then a turning point came one day when a boy ran to him and explained that there was a family in a hut at the other end of the village that was so desperately ill that the rest of the tribe had given up on them because they were dying. So Tom Yoder went to that hut, and as soon as he walked in, he recognized that they were all far along with yellow fever. So for the next 6 days, he bathed them, and fed them, and loved them, and nursed them, until they were well enough to be transported 90 miles away to a hospital where they fully recovered. They were going to die, and instead they lived. And the people of the village were really impressed. impressed that he would even go into the hut and then what he accomplished. So they gave him a nickname. They called him the Fearless One. And they took his advice about farming. Tom Yoder described what happened in his journal. And here's what he wrote. It's easy to be fearless when you've been vaccinated against a disease. My fellow Christians, I would never say that it is easy to be fearless in frightening times and circumstances, that the threats are many and that the threats are real. But we are Christians. We are followers of Jesus, and we have been vaccinated with faith. God, lift our fears. We pray in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.